I probably won't preach all three of them. In fact, I got 10 messages ready to go right now after that week of preaching and singing and worshiping the Holy Land. I've heard preachers say, well, the Lord told me to preach on this morning. So I thought I'd try that, and the Lord didn't tell me to preach on anything, so I'm going to just pick the first one that I outlined here last night. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 19. The book of Jeremiah and chapter 19. It was interesting being in Israel. It was interesting seeing things again and being in places and getting a better understanding of everything over there. We spent the first 4 days in a motel that sits on the upper end of the Kidron Valley, just above the Mount of Olives. And again, just to get a lay of the land over there and to see things and to have a guide again who just took us and on the bus careening through the streets in a 40-foot bus again was pure excitement. And the guide was trying to stand up and explain, oh, and on your right you can see, and on the left over here is the Eastern Gate. And wow, I can't tell you all the drama that we saw unfold there. But a couple of them was the lay of the land on Mount Zion. I told a couple folk, and I think I've told you here before, that when I was a teenager, we sang, "We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God." And I was a young teenager, and I asked one of the deacons in the church and said, "Where is Zion anyway, and why are we marching there?" And he said, "I have no idea, but I love that song." And so we did march to Zion. In fact, while we were marching in, I pulled my harmonica out. They did not confiscate that. The Muslims did not confiscate that when we went into the mosque, although they probably should have, could have. Played, "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion." Well, just around Zion is a valley, and we want to look at that valley a little bit here in our message today as we consider some things the Bible says about judgment and the finality of judgment. So if we're open to Jeremiah chapter 19, let's stand for the reading of God's word and back up one chapter and back up one chapter to chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. And let's just look at the first couple verses. Jeremiah chapter 18. I hope it's familiar to you. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, where I will cause thee to hear my words." Chapter 19, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, Go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle." Look with me at verse 10, after he gives again this stern rebuke. In these few verses we'll look at, it says in verse 10, "Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, may we learn some things again about pottery perhaps here today. May we learn some things about your hand on our lives, your hand on nations, and your hand on your chosen people, Israel. We'll praise you now and thank you, Father, for causing that your name could be exalted. Father, that we'd walk different even in this week as we've heard from you. Pray, Father, again that you'd put a little zeal in our step in these last of the last days. We live in perilous times. We live in the midst of a sinful and perverse generation. And so I pray again, Father, that you touch us with your righteousness in a special way. And we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Here's a portion of scripture again that I've not preached on nor covered before. It came to mind in my studies as I was looking at just one thing our guide said. And he said he wished he had time to Joe, our guide. They tried to call him G.I. Joe, but they couldn't get anything for the I. So guide
with Israel.
Israel. Guide Israel Joe or something, G.I. Joe. So anyway, Joe, as we passed by this valley of Hinnom, he said some things about it that I remember hearing before and went home and dug out and documented here. That we want to look at. Notice first, before we get into chapter 19, notice that this begins with this potter's vessel, or the potter's house in chapter 18. Go down to the potter's house, and he went down to the potter's house, and he watched the potter working on the wheels with clay, that the master could make anything he wanted with it, and was forming it and using it, and making something with it. And it says that it was marred in his hand. It was broken. Do you remember when the potter was here and built our little vase here again? And he showed us exactly what that meant. And he demonstrated that. And he built this beautiful vessel. And then it was marred in his hand. And he just crumbled it all up and started over. Anyway, I wanted to get that picture in your mind so that you'd understand this. That God doesn't just determine from the front, and again, this is an illustration of that, again, that God doesn't say, hey, I'm going to build a vessel just for destruction. It doesn't say that in this reference. It doesn't allude to that. But again, the vessel is marred in his hand. There's a clay that does not form the way it should. And so again, God works with us just like a potter works with clay. And when the clay is rebellious, and this isn't just us, I'm talking about any of mankind. The Bible says again that in the heart of man, there's a knowledge that there's a judgment day coming. In the heart of man, in his consciousness, he knows again that there is a God, and he's going to have to answer to that God. I don't care, again, how rebellious our own nation is, how God denying it is. When they pillow their head at night, they know that there is a God and that they are going to give answer to that God. That's what Romans chapter 1 is all about. Therefore, they are without excuse. And so, secondly, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ came and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shined on every heart. Every soul knows again of the Lord Jesus Christ enough so that they could again turn to them if they get a message from God, a message from us, as it were. And so every man is given with an insight and ability. It says in Jeremiah, it says in Psalms also, that God tries the heart, the reins, it's called there, of every man. For horse people, again, we understand what it means to try the reins. And some horses, again, are sensitive to that. We rode horses that were I don't know what they call it, where the rein touches their neck. That's when they turn again. And that was kind of a new experience for us. The old nag that we used to ride around, you had to grab both hands and haul on that rein to get her to turn. But anyway, God tries the reins of every man. They're not all the same, but God tries them all just the same. He tries to turn man towards Him. He tries to, again, turn man towards the Lord Jesus Christ. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's God's desire. And He tugs on the heart of every man. He shines a light on the heart of every man. And here, notice again that we have this picture in chapter 18 of the potter working with man, working with clay, to make it what it ought to be, to make it what he wants it to be. And again, as we look at that, I want us to understand that your destiny is not nailed down. Again, God works with us one-on-one, and He can do that because He created us. And so keep that in mind again. I also recognize that God does, God works with you different than He works with me. Some of us are more stiff-necked. Some of us are slow. Sometimes God, again, works entirely different with you than with me. And sometimes we're great advisors because we tell them, well, this is how it works because it worked that way for me. But it don't work that way for everybody. So again, to understand that God works individually with people. Even after we're a born-again Christian, He works individually to form us, to move us in different directions, to be what He would have us to be. And so again, as we consider that, He does the same for nations. He does the same for peoples. He does the same for individuals. Look with me now at chapter 19. And we saw again that He was to gather together all the people and of the ancients and of the priests and take this earthen bottle with Him. And say, verse 3, "And hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle." Let me go ahead and say that there is an evil coming upon America. It's promised in Revelation. Revelation teaches us that every nation is going to turn against Israel, and that includes the United States of America. I did not think I'd see the turning in my lifetime. I didn't think I'd see the turning of this nation to shake its fist at God concerning weather, to shake its fist at God concerning creation, to shake its fist at God concerning the birth, the miracle of birth. To shake its fist at God over queers and the sex and the stuff again that's just unbelievable in our society. But yet here we are, and it has, and it does, and it is. And this past Tuesday, it was voted in favor that the majority of this nation wants to shake its fist at God and defy God. Hold your place here in Jeremiah. Turn back to Psalms chapter 2, and I wanted to go ahead and quote that today, but it's rusty. It's an awful thing to grow old and finding again that I need a piece of paper with everything written on it anymore. And even then, with my failing eyesight, I'm not sure that that's helping that much. Psalm chapter 2, look what it says about society and what it's doing today. In the opening verses, it says, Psalm chapter 2, "Why do the heathen rage?" That's what we're with, the heathen. "And the people imagine a vain thing." And that's, again, what's going on in our society. That's what happened on Election Day, people imagining a vain thing. My prayer, again, is that everyone that was put into an office in America would... If their desires is to bring down this nation and turn it into a Marxist socialist nation, that God would bring them to confusion, that they would not finish out their term, that God would terminate that, and that the power of God would show up to the point that people's ears would tingle again right out of Jeremiah. But look what the mankind says in verse 2. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." His anointed right there is the Lord Jesus Christ. The anointed one is Christ, is what that means. And so here we have God, the Lord, all caps, and His anointed. And here's the kings and the rulers taking counsel together, and they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And they want God to have no control over our land, over our thinking, over our young people. They want, again, God completely out of the picture. And man, again, is in office, and they put a bunch more of them in office again that want to destroy this country, that want to open the borders and flood it with immigrants. They want to shut down our society. They want to build a socialist government that will collapse so that they could again put some utopian communist regime in place. Make no mistake, that's what's going on here again. And they're doing it on purpose. And our prayer should again, if we are going to pray for our country, ought to be that would collapse on the inside before it collapses our country literally, because it literally will. And so again, as we look here, I don't want to get off on that tangent, although I do almost every time I preach anymore. Remember, our purpose again is not to reform our government. Our purpose is to win souls. Our purpose is to preach the gospel to every creature. And boy, we need to be about the Father's business in that regard. And so notice here that we have Israel now. This is an earthen vessel. It's already been made by the potter. He's already made it what he wants it to be. And now we're going to see that because it's destroyed afterwards, that it's no good afterwards, that it is broken and destroyed. Verse 4 says, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn the sons with the fire of burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it to my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet. That word Tophet in Hebrew is a place of burning, a place of flame. This shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom. That valley of the son of Hinnom is what it was called here. I got several references to that. But it was first called that in Joshua 15 when they drove the borders for the land. They again mentioned this valley of the son of Hinnom. And it was a valley again. And if you picture Jerusalem, up here. I should have a map out. If this is Jerusalem here, and here's the temple on Mount Moriah, there's the Kidron Valley that runs down through this little chunk of wood right here. And so here's the Kidron Valley. Over here is the Mount of Olives. And again, to get from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, they'd have to cross through this valley, which was a significant canyon, I guess I'd call it, to get across there. And so they'd have to go across, and there's different places to cross. Remember, when Jesus was taken, he was in the northern part of the Mount of Olives at Gethsemane, and they took him in the garden there and probably put him in chains and carried him all the way down through the Kidron Valley, around through the city of Jerusalem, and up to Caiaphas's palace. I never visited Caiaphas's palace. We were there this year. Or this last week. And so they took them down the Kidron Valley. And when they did and crossed this corner, coming under here is another valley. And that's the Hinnom, Valley of Hinnom. It's the Valley of the Son of Hinnom in its name. And that's what's referenced here. And Tophet is a place of fire. Perhaps you've heard it. Because that, I forgot what board I was on. This one over here. Because that's where they had the burnings. That's, again, everything that was brought out of the city, they brought it and burned it there. And so it was a place of perpetual burning. It was a perpetual inferno, very often called. And that's where it got that name of Tophet. And so notice here that the valley of the son of Hinnom, verse 6, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to the meat of the fowls of heaven and to the beasts of the earth. Jump down to verse 10 again. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people. And this city shall, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no burying place. God here is changing this valley where they burnt their and passed their children through the fire of Molech, through the fires of Baal again, offered their children even as offerings unto false gods. God is now changing this valley to a place of total destruction. And a place, again, where it's not going to be a place of burning ever. Now it's just a place of total destruction. And as he did that, again, he changed this valley and even the name of this valley. Turn with me back to one more book. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. We find again another reference of the judgment upon this valley. Second Kings chapter 23. Here's again, we're closing the book of Second Kings and headed into the final judgment, that Babylonian captivity. And in Second Kings in chapter 23... we have a king named Josiah, and he's doing a great revival. If you remember, this is a sad chapter to read, because they're having a great revival in Jerusalem, and it spreads all across all of Israel, even to where he goes up to the northern tribes and destroys all the false gods. He destroys all that Jeroboam set up. He burns the altar and destroys everything that was of worship of false gods through all of Israel. And yet God says, Josiah, that's a tremendous thing. You had a Passover like no king, including David, no king has ever had before. But it's not enough. It's too late. I've already pronounced judgment. And this nation, again, will be destroyed and will go into captivity. But one of the things he does, look with me at chapter 23 in verse 10. And he, Josiah, defiled Topheth. See that there? That's the place of fire, a perpetual burning, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Molech. And so we have no idea how much God hated that. God does hate sins. And there are some sins that's called an abomination, which God hates even more. And again, any one sin will cause your soul to go to hell. And so again, we need all of our sins cleansed, and that's only done by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, understand that there are degrees of sin, and America is walking into some of the most abominable sins, and God describes them as just that. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are given special emphasis as vile and an abomination to God. A sin worse than any other sin is literally what the Hebrew calls the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet now America is just wading into it and loving it and giving it as an alternate lifestyle and giving it again as a preferred preference treatment, even in America. God's got a special treatment for that, but it's not a preferred preference treatment. And so we need to understand even here that this was a sin that set God off, and it says again that it brought him to wrath, where he was showing his wrath against the nation of Israel, his own chosen people. And again, that sin was had to do with that burning. Now, In the Hebrew, again, the name of this is called Gennaret. And that's the Hebrew pronunciation. It's the son of Hinnom. But again, it starts off with a Gennaret. And so what I want to do is look at the change of this place and the change that went in to the very words of God as it shows up in your King James Bible. Jeremiah 7:31 says, "And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." God cursed the valley of Hinnom, Jeremiah 19, where we just read. And the Bible, Gehenon, is probably how we pronounce it, is associated with divine punishment and as the destination of the wicked. It is associated as a divine punishment and a destination of the wicked. It is associated with the word Sheol, if you've ever heard that word. Again, that comes right from the Hebrew Sheol. It is the abode of the wicked. It is a place of no return. And again, that word is translated not Sheol in our Bible, but hell. And so there is an English word for that, and it is called hell. That word hell includes a perpetual burning. It includes fire and brimstone. It includes an eternity. It includes a, once you're there, there's no coming back. And so again, that word hell in the English language captures Sheol. And I want us to see again that from now on, this valley of the son of Hinnom, this place where Topheth was, is called equivalently a place of burning, a place of an inferno, a place, again, of no return, a place of eternal judgment. And so, again, Sheol through the Old Testament is called that. Now, if you have a modernist Bible, they didn't call it hell. I don't think you'll find hell one time in a modernist Bible. They transliterate all the words from the Hebrew. Even these different words, they transliterate so that you can't get a taste of what they're talking about. And so again, as we look at that, because those are words that we do not know, are not familiar with. Most people, even a lost people, know what hell is. And so again, our modernist Bibles have left it, and they justify that, especially in these verses we're going to look at. Only the King James Version of the Bible, and only the KJV properly translates both the Hebrew Sheol 31 times and the Greek Gena all 12 times. And that again, speaking of Gena, is that son of the valley of Hinnom that we've just looked at, that place of Tophet, eternal burning, with the Anglo-Saxon word hell. And so I want to look at some of those verses here that's just given in the New Testament. Again, as I say, modernist Bibles have taken this out. There's not too much hell in a modernist Bible. But again, understand the 57 translators, expert linguists, it took 7 years to translate the Bible into English. They indeed got it right when they made this Gena in the Greek. To be an equivalent of hell. Turn with me to Matthew in chapter 5, I think is where we'll start. Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 22. We might as well start from the beginning. There's 12 verses here. I don't have time to read all 5 of them, but I do want to, or 12 of them, but I do want to look at them so we get a context of them. Matthew in chapter 5, starting there in verse 21. "You have heard that it is said by them of old time." Okay, think about where we're at. We're in the so Jesus, it's a Sermon on the Mount. By the way, we sat on that mount and heard a little preaching while we were sitting on that mount. So he sat on the mount and he had everyone sit down and he began to preach. Now, when he was sat down, it says he opened his mouth and began to teach, and he gave the 9 blessed R's right up front there. So this is a Sermon on the Mount. We're in the middle of it, which is the longest sermon that Jesus preached. and the most detailed again, and his opening argument. Ye have heard that it has been said, I'm in verse 21, by them of old time thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of, my Bible says, hellfire. Is that what your Bible says? And again, that's a combination of that valley of Hinnom, of Tophet, where the eternal flame was, and the fact that this is a place of eternal burning. A place of eternal burning. And so it's Gannet. Here again, in the Greek, but again, that comes across, always interpreted as hell in your King James Bible. Let's look at a couple more. Turn over to chapter, verse 29, same chapter, Matthew chapter 5. And look down at verse, 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Again, the same word. That place of eternal burning. That valley of Hinnom. That Tophet of an eternal flame. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into, there it is again, same word, hell. Verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And so he goes on expanding the law. But I want us to notice here again that this place of eternal punishment is described as that valley of Tophet. And we saw that. We looked into that very valley to understand, again, that God said there's going to be a judgment and that men will be cast in there for eternity. I remember when I was a kid reading this and getting very scared and saying, whoa, that's pretty serious. I sure hope I don't have to pluck my eye out to avoid hell. I sure hope I don't have to cut off my hand. And I can't understand, again, how cutting off a hand is going to keep you out of hell. When it has something more to do with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that confused me as a kid. But again, don't forget the picture here is that, again, hell is a place to be avoided at any cost. Whatever it takes for you to avoid being cast into hell for all of eternity, boy, you do whatever it takes. And if it would be so gross a thing as plucking your eye out, 1 Kings chapter 11. Remember again, the people of Jabesh Gilead were given a choice that you can surrender to us and submit to us, but we're going to gouge your right eye out. Or you can call up your new King Saul and see if he'll come and rescue you. And so that was a choice that was given. And again, the king came and rescued them. We don't have to. Gouging our eye out is not going to keep us from heaven. But there is a king in heaven that's coming for us. And again, if you know him as your savior, you'll avoid this place called hell. And so that whole picture there is to do whatever it takes to avoid this place called hell. The same is given in Mark in chapter 9. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Again, in Mark, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Again, we see that repeated over and over, that this place of eternal punishment is to be avoided at all costs. Now, in your Bible, again, there's another Greek word that's used to indicate the place of eternal damnation, the place of an eternal judgment, and that's called Hades. Maybe you've heard that. If you've got an NIV Bible, it doesn't have hell in there. It's got Hades, and it's got Gehenna. and it's got Sheol. It doesn't have any hell at all in any of those places. But again, understand, hell is a place. It's real. We want to understand it enough, again, that it is an eternal place of eternal flames. And again, that's what you're saved from. Let me say it again. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. People need to be saved. People right here in the shadow of our steeple need to be saved, or else they're going to spend eternity in this flame that we've talked about, eternity in hell. And we need an awakening to that, to understand that we've got the message. He that believeth on the Son, or he that believeth on him, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So they stand condemned already, because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not, John 3:36, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Understand that here the wrath of God fell on Jerusalem, on Israel. And they were given a judgment. When he broke that potter's vessel, it said again, it's done. This judgment is certain. This judgment is sure. You can't avoid it anymore. And reading through the book of Judges, as Dave's gone through it in Sunday school, remember the people cried and God said, okay. And he delivered them. But listen, there's coming a point where there's no more deliverance. God said, hey, it's time for judgment. And the judgment is coming. And so it is for America again. There's time that we could expect deliverance. But I believe that time is well past gone. And again, there's going to be a judgment coming on this nation. There must be. And God hates sin. And when we rub it in God's face, understand that there's judgment coming upon this nation. How are you supposed to behave yourself with judgment coming on this nation? Maybe we should all just go live on our rooftop and wait for the Lord to return. No, we need to be righteous. We need to, again, be witnesses. We need, again, be talking about the salvation that's available to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't contend that we go out and be doomsday people again, preaching to our nation that it's all going to burn. But again, to understand that, hey, we're right there on the precipice. We're right on the edge. And we need to be about the Father's business. Our Father's business is not warning people about the fall of America. Father's business is warning people again about the destiny of their soul unless they are saved, born again. And so again, I hope you take that to light. I hope again that we could again keep in mind the importance of that. The message does to me, because I've studied it, I've researched it, I've looked it through all of the modernist Bibles that I own, and it tells me again that there's an apostate church with an apostate Bible. And again, we've got the Word of God, and there's precious few of us left. There's precious few of us left that have a King James Bible and believe it. And so we're becoming a remnant, and we need again to speak out, to be a witness, to lift up the Word of God, and cause again that people would realize their lost condition before it's eternally too late. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you that we could have the truth. Thank you that you moved on somebody to cause again that they give us a message. Father, move on us that we'd give out your message. Father, that we could again be your witnesses, that we could again have a power again within us to open our mouths, to speak up, to share the gospel. Give us a compassion that your Son had on souls that are as lost sheep. Give us a compassion again to see people as souls, and Father, to recognize that people need the Lord. Give us a renewed soul-winning effort here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, here in our individual lives, here in upstate New York. And Father, that you'd again just help us, encourage us, and bless. We do love you. We thank you for what you saved us from. We thank you again, Father, for your working in our lives to make us what you'd have us to be. Father, as you do that, I pray again that you'd encourage each one that's here, even though we live in perilous times, even though, again, we are getting fewer and fewer. I'll praise you and thank you, Father, for the encouragement we can have in you and the strength that we can gather, even as we gather with other believers. Touch now our week. Hear our prayer. Touch our lives. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's go ahead and sing "All to Jesus I Surrender." I've gone a little over here. It's someplace in our book. "I Surrender All." It's probably under "I." Let's stand as we sing. 496 in our songbook. Let's have a heart that's surrendered, and let's make this our prayer as well as our closing song. 496 in our songbook. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. Blessed Savior, I surrender all. Last verse. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Lord, bless you for being in church this morning. As we go, let's go in His name.
We're going.